Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Well, we want to share, we arrived back on Sunday night. We're still jet lagging a little bit, but we took an amazing team. Over half of the team was from the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, and we went to Israel. I've been doing mission trips for over 20 years. This is the first trip that I felt led by God to take to Israel. And we want to just share what we experienced. It's going to be very media driven. There's going to be lots of video tonight. So I'm a television producer. That's what I like to do. But we're going to share some tastes of the Holy Land, but also bring an understanding of what God spoke to us there and how it pertains to our lives here in the Inland Empire. So I want to start by just showing just a short 90-second clip, just giving you some scenes of the Holy Land and also some scenes of this team from The Rock. We're so blessed and proud to be a part of this group. And let's take a look at what it was like to be in the Holy Land just a few days ago. Amen. Amen. I'm going to just give this from my perspective and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Deborah because God very clearly spoke to her in the Holy Land. We produce the International School of Ministry. It's a video Bible school. My wife and I, Dr. Lisa is on the front row here, and we produced the ISOM program about 20 years ago. And when we produced it, we translated it live into Spanish. We work in 70 languages now. We work in 146 nations. But the very first language we ever translated in completion was Hebrew. And we sensed even at that time that somehow that the Hebrew language and the nation of Israel was going to be very, very key in what all that God was going to do in these end times. Well, that language really has it has not been prolifically used. It's been kind of held by God until we went now. And this was the very first time, 18 years after the language was completed, we went back into Israel. The man who translated that into Hebrew somehow supernaturally connected with us right before this trip as we were planning it. He had just become the director of the tour group that led the team that as we traveled throughout Israel. And we got a tremendous understanding, you know, of what the Jewish people are going through. Now, about 3 years ago, I felt led to produce a documentary on how the global church can be a part of the end time purposes of God for Israel. And I came up with four major areas: go and experience the Holy Land, give towards what God's doing in the Holy Land, help invest in businesses and other ventures if you're in that economic realm to help what God's doing there. And finally, intercede and pray for Israel. The four major areas, TGIF, thank God for Israel. And those were the four areas that we felt led. And this was now a team being the first part of that, going and experiencing the Holy Land. And as we began to step into this, we really felt like, you know, God, we need to understand what's going on. All the messianic believers in Yeshua in the whole nation of Israel. We have more believers here by about 5,000 more people worship God in this church than all the believing Christians in all of Israel. And we realize that we have to somehow be a part of strengthening that. Now, we came to understand a number of major things. The message of Naomi and Ruth was a very big issue in this trip because the Jewish people have a tremendous history in the Holocaust, and they're coming out of such tremendous loss, tremendous pain, tremendous sorrow. And so that message was very important to us. But the other thing is, we hear in the news a lot about Israel, and a lot of people don't have an understanding about that nation. I want just to show a short video. It's from Dennis Prager, and he gives a five-minute overview to understand what is the Israel, why is it so much in the news, why is it such a significant place, and why is there so much trouble in that part of the world. So let's take a look at Dennis Prager.
When I did my graduate studies at the Middle East Institute at Columbia University's School of International Affairs, I took many courses on the question of the Middle East conflict. Semester after semester, we studied the Middle East conflict as if it was the most complex conflict in the world, when in fact, it is probably the easiest conflict in the world to explain. It may be the hardest to solve, but it is the easiest to explain. In a nutshell, it's this. One side wants the other side dead. Israel wants to exist as a Jewish state and to live in peace. Israel also recognizes the right of Palestinians to have their own state and to live in peace. The problem, however, is that most Palestinians and many other Muslims and Arabs do not recognize the right of the Jewish state of Israel to exist. This has been true since 1947, when the United Nations voted to divide the land called Palestine into a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Jews accepted the United Nations partition, but no Arab or any other Muslim country accepted it. When British rule ended on May 15, 1948, the armies of all the neighboring Arab states, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Transjordan, and Egypt, attacked the one-day-old state of Israel in order to destroy it. But to the world's surprise, the little Jewish state survived. Then it happened again. In 1967, the dictator of Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser, announced his plan, in his words, to destroy Israel. He placed Egyptian troops on Israel's border, and armies of surrounding Arab countries were also mobilized to attack. However, Israel preemptively attacked Egypt and Syria. Israel did not attack Jordan and begged Jordan's king not to join the war. But he did. And only because of that did Israel take control of Jordanian land, specifically the West Bank of the Jordan River. Shortly after the war, the Arab states went to Khartoum, Sudan, and announced their famous three no's: no recognition, no peace, and no negotiations. What was Israel supposed to do? Well, one thing Israel did a little more than a decade later in 1978 was to give the entire Sinai Peninsula, an area of land bigger than Israel itself and with oil, back to Egypt, because Egypt, under new leadership, signed a peace agreement with Israel. So Israel gave land for the promise of peace with Egypt, and it has always been willing to do the same thing with the Palestinians. All the Palestinians have ever had to do is recognize Israel as a Jewish state and promise to live in peace with it. But when Israel has proposed trading land for peace, as it did in 2000, when it agreed to give the Palestinians a sovereign state in more than 95% of the West Bank and all of Gaza, The Palestinian leadership rejected the offer and instead responded by sending waves of suicide terrorists into Israel. Meanwhile, Palestinian radio, television, and school curricula remain filled with glorification of terrorists, demonization of Jews, and the daily repeated message that Israel should cease to exist. So it's not hard to explain the Middle East dispute. One side wants the other dead. The motto of Hamas, the Palestinian rulers of Gaza, is, "We love death as much as the Jews love life." There are 22 Arab states in the world, stretching from the Atlantic Ocean to the Indian Ocean. There is one Jewish state in the world, and it is about the size of New Jersey. In fact, tiny El Salvador is larger than Israel. Finally, think about these two questions. If tomorrow Israel laid down its arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? And if the Arab countries around Israel laid down their arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? In the first case, there would be an immediate destruction of the state of Israel and mass murder of its Jewish population. In the second case, there would be peace the next day. As I said at the outset, it is a simple problem to describe. One side wants the other dead. And if it didn't, there would be peace. Please remember this. There has never been a state in the geographic area known as Palestine that was not Jewish. Israel is the third Jewish state to exist in that area. There was never an Arab state, never a Palestinian state, never a Muslim or any other state. That's the issue. Why can't the one Jewish state the size of El Salvador be allowed to exist? That is the Middle East problem. I'm Dennis Prager.
They're just giving some context into going, our hardness goes, we went into the nation of Israel and we traveled throughout. It was an extraordinary, it was orchestrated by God. We represented the Rock Church. We went there and this church sowed over $5,000 into the Messianic Jewish communities. We went and ministered in many locations, and we blessed and we helped and we prayed for and we gave. So I want you to just give yourselves a hand. You had a tremendous seed in this ministry that we did there. And when we look at what God's going to do in the end times, you have to understand there is going to be a revival in Israel. That is in the heart of God. And all of the end time purposes of God, the reason we did Hebrew first was that I figured somebody has to train 144,000. In the end times, in the book of Revelation, it says 144,000 Jews are going to evangelize the world. There is going to come a moment in the future, in the near future, I believe it's we're very close to it, when God's going to open up the eyes of the Jewish nation, and that his people are going to see him and their eyes are going to be open to Yeshua, to the Messiah. And we're going to see thousands upon thousands, even millions of Jews come into the kingdom of God. Amen. And with that, while we were traveling through Israel, the Holy Spirit, in a profound way, moved upon Pastor Deborah. And I want her to share those God moments, those God experiences, those God encounters. I just watched them happen. Because to me, I wanted just to let God speak and God minister to her. And I believe through her tonight, she will be able to share what the Spirit of God spoke to her, as well as he's speaking to us as the church. So, Pastor Deborah, I turn it over to you.
Thanks, Barry. Amen. Well, this is a little bit different tonight, so if you are joining us for the first time, I don't think we've ever really done a service on Israel quite like this, so bear with us. But as Barron said, this was not just another missions trip. This was unique. And Jim had been quite ill and through surgery, and when Baron was putting this trip together, he said, I think you need to go. And I said, no, I don't want to leave Jim. And my husband said, I think you need to go. And then right before I was ready to go, my father passed, and it was a very difficult time, and I wasn't sure I was even going to be able to go or wanted to go. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to go. But my brother and my sister assured me that I needed to continue on with the trip because our memorial for my dad will be in September, and he's a Christian. We know where he is. But there was a lot of reasons for me not to go. I didn't want to be away from Jim. I didn't want to travel without him. There was a lot of reasons. But I knew that I couldn't get out of this trip, and so I was on my way. And for the first couple of days, I really struggled. Why am I here? What am I doing? This is great. I've been to Israel a couple of times. This is my third time. I love all the sites where Jesus walked, but why am I here? And I had some God encounters in the state of Israel this time, and God spoke to me. And there's a couple of things that I know he wants me to share with you, because this isn't about me. It's about all of us. And so I'd like to just pray, if that's all right with you, because I feel completely unqualified to say some of these things tonight. And Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight. You are a God that has established time, and that you have made time, and you live in eternity. And you've put us, Lord, in a time, in an intersection. And Lord, we are here alive on planet Earth in this 21st century, and we are seeing things that have not been seen for 2,000 years. And so, Father, we humbly look to heaven, and we ask that we would be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, that we would be a people at the rock of great discretion, a people that would be hungry and thirsty for the will of God in our lives, and that we would be a people that are waiting with expectancy, Father, for the return of the King. And we ask this, Lord. And tonight, I just pray that you'd use my words tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak to us in Jesus' name. Thank you. I just needed to pray. Baron, you were wonderful, but I needed to just pray. So why was I there? When you step into Israel, you step into another time. There's no doubt about it. The moment you put your feet on Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv and you begin to enter into the Holy Land and you face customs, it's like nothing you've ever faced before. And some of the people know what I'm talking about, because they were pulled out and they were interrogated for 4 hours. Israel has a lot of enemies, and Israel trusts no one. And so you don't just go to Israel casually. You go there on purpose, for purpose. And so as we began to wait for 4 hours for Neelam to get out of customs, because they had taken her and said she was Pakistani and she was lying and she was this and she was that. Neelam, are you here tonight? There you are, darling. Will you just stand up? There's Neelam. Beautiful girl. And Baron and I were in customs and in the airport, not knowing where she was or what was happening, and they were extremely serious about this. She ran out of this room where they were holding her with big, big crocodile tears in her eyes. And I said, honey, we're not leaving you. We're not going anywhere until you are out of here. I called Jim, and the church was praying, and she was able to get through that, and she was able to shake off all the demonic things that the enemy wanted to tell her about Israel, and she found the voice of God, and she was ministered to by the Holy Spirit, and her life was forever changed. But we're dealing with reality that we don't necessarily face here in America. You can cut, if Jerusalem was a loaf of bread, if you could see the atmosphere of Jerusalem as clearly as you could see a loaf of bread, you could slice it with a knife, the religious spirits that are there. I hadn't been in Israel in 14 years, and I can tell you that from the time I had been there in 2001 with Jim, and we took a team with us, to the time that I was there this time, it's completely changed. And so when you go to Israel, you go there to see the sights and to see Jesus and to hear from God and to walk where he walked. But I have to tell you that this trip wasn't like that. This trip was not connecting with where the Lord walked, at least not for me. For a lot of the team, it was their first time, and it was marvelous. But for me, this time was connecting with the Messianic Jewish church. Now, the Messianic Jewish church simply means this. It means that they are Jews that are born again, and they practice, and they still are under the five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. Now, they don't believe that the law gives them salvation. They don't believe that at all. They know that their salvation comes from Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his crucifixion, his resurrection. They are fully saved and fully born again. But they are Jewish, and they are in Jerusalem, and they're in Israel, and they don't want to be Gentiles. They're Jews. Therefore, they're still practicing the Sabbath, the festivals, the feasts, and they're practicing some of the dietary things of the law. So that's what the Messianic Jewish church, in a nutshell, Baron, do you need to help me out here, is. Is this all right if we just talk tonight and give you some information? Because this is what I was learning. So I struggled with this, definitely struggled with this. Because as a Gentile believer, because in the Bible, there's only two types of people. There is a Gentile or a Jew. Salvation came from the Jews. The Gentiles were anyone outside of the Jewish community. So if you are not Jewish, you're a Gentile, whether you are African American, whether you're Chinese, whether you're Swedish like I am, wherever your tribe came from on planet Earth, if you are not of Jewish blood, you are a Gentile. And as far as God was concerned, you were outside of any covenants that he had with salvation in the Old Testament, although there were types and shadows of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. And when Jesus walked the earth and when he taught, he said to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan, he said, salvation is of the Jews. So the Messianic church is born again, but they are very, very Jewish. I have to tell you, I struggled with that because I said to Baron and to my husband when I'd called him, I said, we know that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and that we're freed from the law, that we don't have to be under the works of the law, that we are now under grace, and that it's by faith that we are saved. We're saved by faith, and it's because of grace that we have salvation, not because we've earned it or we've worked for it, because nobody could keep the law. Only Jesus could keep the law, and that made him the sacrificial lamb that could qualify to die for our sins. And when faith in him, we're free from the law. We're now under the law of grace and the law of love. Are you with me? Have we not been taught that? So to meet a Jewish community that's born again, that's still under the law, I struggled with it. And I wrestled with God over this. And so as I was going through the thing saying, why am I here? What am I doing? I should be home with Jim. I should be up with my parent, with my mom. I should be with my sister, blah, blah, blah. I began a journey in Israel for the last 10 days, and God said three things to me, and I want to give those to you tonight. Is that all right? I already told you I'm having a tough time with the Jewish church, and they're wonderful, delightful, but I was having a tough time. So by day three, we're at the Holocaust Museum, and I am listening to the Holy Spirit, and I've been to the Holocaust Museum, and you can't go there without being completely immersed in the atrocities of the Nazi regime. 6 million Jewish people lost their lives, and at 1.5 million Jewish children were annihilated. There were communities in Europe that were completely wiped out. Cities that are no more, and Jewish communities that were once in Europe, and they are no longer there because they annihilated them in the camps. They killed them. They were a killing machine. And so as we're going through this Holocaust Museum and the horrors of it, we went through something called the Hall of Lights. And there, as you go through this Hall of Lights, there's 1.5 million pricks of pinpointed light. And they are reading in female and male voices the names of the Jewish children that they know were annihilated in the Holocaust. And as I walked through that sad place and that horrific place, and as I walked through in horror and my heart was breaking, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And he said to me, the time is short. The time is very short. We are very close. The day of the Lord is coming, and who shall stand in that day? And as he said that to me, the day of the Lord is coming, and who will stand at that day? Quoting out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. I heard in my spirit the voices of a crowd screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And I saw the scenes of Pilate saying, why do you want to crucify this man? He's innocent. And they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And my inner spirit absolutely shook. And the Spirit of God said to me, tell the church the time is short. Tell the church the choices that we make today will affect generations beyond us that we will never meet. And it is very important that we realize that the choices we make today will cause the next generation to live either successfully or without success. When the Jewish people said, crucify him, his blood be on us and on our children, they were in no way trying to crucify someone that was innocent. They believed that Jesus was a blasphemer and that he needed to die. Jesus is still not welcomed in Israel by the religious community. You need to know that. He is not a friend. He is an enemy. And it says in Matthew chapter 23 that the priests and the elders stirred up the multitudes. They stirred them up. And the Holy Spirit said to me, tell the people, tell the Rock Church to be very careful in this time in their lives of the choices now that they are going to make in their lives. It's not a time to sleep in church. It's not a time to play close to the guardrail and see how close you can get to sin and not slip in. It is not a time to follow the voices of ungodly crowds that want to manipulate and tell us what is right and what is wrong. It is a time now to know the Word of God, to know the day of our visitation, to know what God is saying, and to not be stirred up by the elders and the priests, but to know what is of God and what is not of God, and not to be manipulated by anything but by God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, because the day of the Lord is coming, and who will stand at the day of his coming? Church, I was shaken to my core. I was shaken. I heard the voice of God. He said, tell the church to be careful with the choices they make. Tell the church, and I wrote it down, the time is short, live your faith. Go and tell everyone that you can, go and speak everywhere that you can, go and witness every way that you can, go into the places you don't want to go, put your feet where you've never been, begin to be bold and begin to speak out and tell the truth that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, and it's time to not be afraid, but it's time to begin to stand up and to begin to preach this gospel like we never have before, because the day of the Lord is at hand, and who will stand at the day of his coming? And hell is a very real place, and this is not a joke. And this beautiful bride needs to wake up, because the prince is coming, and it's serious times. So that's the first thing he told me. And I think that Baron wanted me to show a video at the Garden Tomb, and I'm not sure how appropriate that is. Baron, watch the video. Here we are, Golgotha, the tomb. Hi, Rock Church. Pastor Deb here, and I'm in Jerusalem, and right now we are at the Garden Tomb. And I wanted to just speak a word to you as I'm here. You can't be in this place and not be affected by the fact that this tomb is indeed
possibly the very place where Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that it is empty. And when the women came early that Sunday morning to anoint his body, and when the angels met them and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And when they saw for themselves that the tomb was empty, and when Mary Magdalene saw him for herself, and when she reached down to touch him, and he said, "Don't touch me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brethren that I am risen and I will meet them." This is what I want to say. This is real. He's alive. He is risen. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The tomb is empty, and we've been given a message by our King to go and tell the world and to challenge the world that we serve a living God, not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's the God of restoration. He's the God of redemption. He's the God of reconciliation. He is the Prince of Peace, and he has endowed us and anointed us as the Church of the Living God in the 21st century to go into the highways and the byways of our life and to tell this gospel message that Jesus Christ came, he was born, he was crucified, he died, he took the keys of death and hell, and he has been raised from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. Now let's go and let's tell the good news that he is risen, and we don't need to seek a dead God, but he is alive. Now let's go and let's tell this good news to everyone that we can that God puts in our lives. God bless. I love you. Baron, jump in here anytime you want to. Jump in with both feet. Okay. So I shared that with our team. I said, Rock Church, anybody that's on the team at Rock Church, come. I want to tell you and I want to talk to you. And I said, the day is coming. It's coming quickly. And the choices are very important now that we make. Very, very important. You know, when Jesus went into Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem the last week of his life, it says that he wept over the city. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets. I would that I would have gathered you together like a hen in her chicks, but you would have nothing and none of me. Now your lives are destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left unturned in the temple. There will be destruction in your lives." And he wept. He said, "Because you did not recognize the day of your visitation." They were blinded. In America, what makes us think that we're okay? What makes us think that we're living in a time? I'm 65 years old. I'm an old woman. I remember different times. And my generation moved the landmarks, started moving them. What makes us think that God is pleased with America? What makes us think that we are immune to judgment or anything else? The day of the Lord is at hand, and who will be able to stand at the day of his coming? So as we went on and we were traveling, then Baron is connecting us with this messianic Jewish church. And wherever we go, we're visiting sites, but we're really visiting people. We're in people's homes. We're in these small churches. Now, these churches aren't big. They're not large churches. They're small churches. I mean, there's 15,000 born-again messianic Jewish people in Israel. 15,000 out of 7 million people. Is that about the population? When Israel was a nation, they estimated in 1948 that there were 29. So they've made some headway from 29 members to 15,000. In 60 years, but they've got some ways to go here. And so as we were traveling and meeting them, and I was listening to them and watching them and wrestling with the law versus grace and all of this, I was up at 3:00 in the morning, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Leave it alone." He said, "Let them be Jewish. I need them to be Jewish. If they were not Jewish, and if they were not tenacious about being Jewish, there wouldn't be an Israeli state right now. Because it was out of the ashes of the Holocaust that Israel was born. And the fact that Israel is even a nation today is more of a miracle than any of us sitting in these seats know. These churches had bomb shelters in their basements because they've been hit with so many rockets. They are hated by the Arabs. They are hated by the Jews. They are hated by everyone. They have no friends in Israel.
And as God was speaking to me, he said, I need the Messianic church. And this is what he said to me, and I want to read it to you. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It says here that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the what? The church. The what? The what? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if Jesus Christ is going to work in a nation, who's he going to work through? I'm sorry, could you say that again? Is he gonna work through a stranger, somebody that's not born again? He's gonna work through the church. When Cornelius needed to get saved, Cornelius had an angel come to him and say, Cornelius, you gotta go find Peter, who's in a city called Joppa, and he's gonna be on a rooftop, and you need to go get him and bring him here, and he will tell you the way of salvation. Why didn't God use an angel to tell that centurion Cornelius how to get saved? He didn't use an angel. He needed to go find somebody that could preach and tell them, because Jesus became a man. He identified with us. There's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. He has fused his identity with mankind, and the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And until we begin to step up to the plate and start believing who he is and who we are in him and the job that we have to do, the supernatural job of the kingdom of heaven, it's not going to get done. And he said, I need the Messianic church to become strong and to grow, and I need you to be their midwife, their support, and love them to life and share with them and help them and believe in them, because they have no friends. You're right with me? This was not just a scene trip. Now watch. Romans 11. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 11. Paul writes about Israel. And he talks about Israel, and he says, are they cast away forever? And he says, no, they're not cast away. They have stumbled on the stumbling stone. They've missed their day of visitation. 70 AD, 70 years after the death of Jesus Christ, Titus comes to Jerusalem. He destroys the temple. He destroys Jerusalem. He wipes out the population, and it's called the Diaspora, whatever that means. What does that mean?
It's the
scattering.
It's the scattering of the Jewish people throughout the nations of the earth.
So when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, the Jewish people were then scattered throughout the nations of the earth. That was 2,000 years ago. Now, in 1947, there was a vote by the United Nations to make Israel a state with Palestine. In 1948, the Brits left, and the Jews were not allowed to even arm themselves. They couldn't even have guns. They had no air force. They had no army. They had nothing. And they had enemies that surrounded them, all around them, that were armed. And you saw the video that they came in to destroy them in one day, and they survived. That, my beloved church, is a miracle. They should have been wiped out then. God has a plan for Israel, and if Israel doesn't survive, then God's promises are not true, and everything unravels, and Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the Jewish state. But God says, I need Israel, my promises will come to pass, and I need my church in Israel, and I need my church strengthened. So Gentile church, hear what God says. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be? Speaking of seeing Yeshua, seeing Jesus as their Messiah, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, what is life from the dead? Think about it for a moment. When something is dead, it's dead. So what is life from the dead? Resurrection?
Revival? 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 World revival? Mass revival? If they're being cast away was the reconciling and the mercy of God letting the Gentile church come in now, then what will happen when finally this Jewish community that is on the earth right now by the grace of God has the veil taken off of their eyes and they see him whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him, Zechariah said, as one mourns for his only son. And they will come into the kingdom of God, and there will be life from the dead. And Jesus will return, and we can end this thing and see the kingdom of God come to the earth and finally see Messiah's rule and reign. You see, we're not going to happen, and that's not going to happen without them. It's not going to happen without them. So, what do we do? Well, it's not easy to love Jewish people that hate Jesus. Can I say that? And Baron, has the church gotten a terrible history of anti-Semitism?
It's actually the research that I had to do following going to the Holocaust Museum. I've just been reading extensively that huge amount of the anti-Semitism that Germany implemented came actually through Martin Luther. Martin Luther was anti-Semitic, and a huge amount of anti-Semitism was used by the Nazis. They justified it by the writings of Martin Luther. So the church was a very, very horrific part of a lot of the anti-Semitic, things that happened in Europe. And, just taking on what Pastor Deborah, the inspiration even for this trip was reading a book by a person we recorded in Israel. And he used the example of Moses. Joseph in Egypt. And if you look at Joseph, he's a picture of Jesus. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold, to the Gentiles. He was put down in Egypt. And in the same way as Jesus was crucified and the church did not take root in Israel, it was sent out to the Gentiles. We are Egypt. The church has grown up in Egypt. The church has flourished in Egypt. It's flourished all over the world, but not back in Jerusalem. And what happened was the brothers became hungry, and they came back to Egypt, and they saw their brother, but they didn't recognize him. They saw the Messiah. They saw, he's ruler of Egypt, but they didn't recognize him as their brother. That was the first time that they came down to get food. The second time, and is where I believe we are as the church right now, they're about to come and they're about to have their eyes opened. And the second time, the brothers of Joseph, their eyes were opened and he revealed himself to them and they hugged him, they wept and cried, and their eyes were opened to their brother. And the Jewish people are about to have their eyes opened that Yeshua is their brother. Yeshua is their Messiah. Yeshua is their Savior. And I believe that's where we are, right on the cusp right now between the Gentiles and the Jews.
We are definitely in an intersection of time. There is no doubt about it. And that is why this is a serious time. It's not a time to make wrong choices. It's not a time to wonder if you should serve God or not serve God. It's a time now to gather in and to get into the fold and to be the church and to believe God and to walk in faith and to be and do the things that God needs us to be and do. We need businesses. We need to prosper. We need to be able to be men and women of faith. We need to love our children, raise healthy families, because out of the destruction of the ashes, God just loves to do his best work and raise up and reconcile and restore broken families. And this church is a picture of brokenness that has been restored and redeemed and reconciled back to the Father and sent on its way now to be healthy and do. Go and be and go and do, God says. So God says, number one, tell them the day of the Lord is at hand. And the choices they make are very serious now.
Tell them it's time to walk in faith. Tell them to tell it everywhere they can. Number two, the Messianic church in Israel is extremely, extremely vital to the plan of God. Now listen, we don't have to become Jewish. God does not want the Gentile church to suddenly run off and become a Jewish church and keep the law. We do not, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. There's Messiah's kingdom is coming. The kingdom of God has been given unto us. The kingdom of God is actually operating right now through the church, the supernatural. You and I need to walk by faith and be the Gentile church. They don't want us to be Jewish, the Jewish church. Let them be Jewish and let us be Gentiles. But let's love each other and honor each other and help each other. Number three, this is my last point, and we'll close with this. And I'm going to show you a clip of a pastor. His name is Pastor Tony, and he's from a Messianic church. Brian, why don't you, or Baron, why don't you set this up?
This is one of the pastors that are there, and I'm not sure we're going to even have time. I may want to just go to the final clip here. But the message that we got out of it was that we're to provoke the Jews to jealousy, and he spoke to us about that, how we're stones and we're connected together. But that in Romans 11:11, it's very easy to remember, 11:11. Romans 11:11 talks about provoking the Jews to jealousy. When they see the goodness of God and the goodness of God upon, you know, this church is built on the goodness of God. It's one of the great messages that Pastor Jim has been given, the feeding of the people that we do here, the 500,000 people that get their groceries. And it's the goodness of God, the Bible says, that brings people to repentance. And as we were there, we weren't there to get anything from them. We were there to bless, to give, to sow, to love, to just give of everything that we had in our heart and our substance. We sowed into people. And everywhere we left the fragrance of God. We left a tremendous, just goodwill and love. And the people, you know, so often we think, you know, God's going to use some other church. Well, maybe it's Joel Osteen, or maybe, you know, some great, you know what? God's going to use us. He's going to use The Rock. He's going to use this church to have a significant impact in what he's doing on the planet. And I just am bold enough to believe that. And as we use that expression of Egypt and the Messiah and Joseph being revealed, Egypt was the midwife. And this was a key word that I believe we're supposed to catch a hold of. We're a midwife to bring people to Christ. We're a midwife to help the restoration of what God wants to do in Israel. We are to undergird it. We're not to become Jewish. We are to help their eyes be open, provide the platform, provide the infrastructure to come underneath and to connect together. And so with that, I'd like to go to the last clip that we have with Pastor Deborah in Caesarea Philippi. We went to where Peter went to Cornelius' house. It's actually where the church was born. The Gentile church was born. The Jewish church was born in Jerusalem. The Gentile church was born in Caesarea Philippi, right where Pastor Deborah did this closing. And it was the place when Cornelius, you know, he was a Roman centurion, and he was a major figure. And we were actually very likely in the house where the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentile church. And from that place, I really felt it's an appropriate place. It's where the Gentile church was born that she gave this closing, speaking to all of us here at The Rock as we closed out this trip.
Rock, we're at the end of our tour. This is our last day, and I'm here in the amphitheater where they had chariot races, and they probably executed prisoners, and there were probably Christians that were killed right here. And I just want to say that this trip to Israel wasn't just another tour trip to see all the sites, but Baron and Lisa, Good Shepherd Ministries, had a vision from God in their hearts, had a call of God on their lives to go and to find the Messianic church in Israel, and that we as Gentiles could connect with them and see what God is doing. And so for the last 10 days,
That's what's happened. We have been with the Messianic Jewish Church. We've seen them, we've loved them, we've ministered to them, they've ministered to us, and truly we are at an intersection of time. Truly, the Lord is soon to return. Truly, this is His land, these are His people, and Brock, whatever God wants us to do, however we can help, to pray for them, to help fund some of these struggling churches because they're persecuted by the Muslims and they're persecuted by the Jews. But whatever it is that we can do, Brock, let's get on board with the Holy Spirit, and let's love Israel, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and let's get ready because soon and very soon, our Lord is about to return. I love you.
Well said. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Deborah to close out here, but why is it with millions of dollars being raised, why is the Jewish church so weak? And I hate to say it, but I'm going to be very candid and honest. It's a political game. It's because when people want to engage Israel, they want to become friends of the government. They want to become friends of, you know, the state of Israel. Because the rabbis and the government of Israel really does not want the Messianic Jews to be strong. They don't want that movement to be growing. So what happens is that all the millions of dollars that are being raised for Israel are many times going to the rabbis, they're going to the government, they're going to government projects, and very, very little of it is going to the Messianic Jewish people. So even as you get prompted to give on television or wherever else it is, please make sure that we're sowing into the body of Christ in Israel. Because that's where the heart and the focus of God is. They're the ones that need the undergirding of the body of Christ here. And I believe that as we do that as a church, great prosperity is going to come upon this church. Because as we partner with God in His end time plans and His purposes, I believe the prosperity, no matter what happens in the nation, God's going to take care of us. And He is going to provide and bless every one of us as we participate with Him in His plans. Amen. Good.
For I do not want and desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own eyes and wise in the opinion of your own hearts, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through your mercy shown, they also may obtain mercy. What's going to happen when Israel sees Yeshua? Life from the dead. This needs to be important to us, as Barron said. So, Father, we just thank you for the peace of Jerusalem. We live so far from rockets falling and from the hatred of enemies all around us. We've been so blessed in America, Father. We've had a wonderful, wonderful home to live in as the Church of the Living God in this nation, to be safe and to grow and to prosper and to grow strong. And now, Lord, I ask that you would help us at the Rock to know the times and the seasons that we're living in, to be a people that are eager and anxious to do the bidding of the King. That when you tell us to go here, we'll go. And when you tell us to do this, that we'll do it. And Lord, may Jerusalem be at peace, and may Israel know her Messiah, and may we at the Rock have the privilege of being a part of what you're doing in that nation. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.